Good evening. I'd like to just thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight and to minister to you and just for the blessing of bringing out the year worshiping together with you. I'd like to invite you to turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Our study is going to focus on just the sixth verse. But I'm going to read from verse 1 to 12. Matthew 5, reading from verse 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. Who were before you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we pray now as we turn to consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that your Spirit would grant to us understanding and a joyful submission and obedience to the words and the voice of our King as he speaks to us. Amen. As I said, the words that I would like us to consider this evening is the fourth of these nine beatitudes, these benedictions, these pronouncements of blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his people, and that is found in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, we are about to enter in a number of hours, just a couple of hours, into a new year. And it is good for us as Christian people at times like this to be reminded of some of the great and the foundational truths of the faith. And one of those great truths upon which our faith is to, upon which our faith rests and stands. And something that, in a sense, the Bible sets before us just about on every single page is the tremendous and the unparalleled privilege that it is to be numbered among the people of God, to bear the name of Christ. The world, of course, despises us. The world often pities us for being Christians. But Scripture is clear that to be a Christian is to be the most blessed person in this world and ultimately to be the only truly blessed person in this life and in the life to come. And among the statements that we have of Scripture of that great reality, perhaps the greatest is what we have here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces the blessedness of his people. These nine statements. But as I've said, I want to focus here on the fourth of the Beatitudes in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think it's a particularly appropriate statement for us to consider at a time like this as we are about to enter into a new year. And you also find, if you consider these various Beatitudes, that there's a sense in which this particular one contains all the rest. And so by holding up this one we are, in a sense, also looking at all of the others. And so as we look at this, of course, we have to begin with the meaning. What are meant by these words? What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied"? And of course, first of all, we get this word blessed, which I'm sure many of you know that might as well have been translated happy. Perhaps in our cultural context, that might not bring across exactly the right idea. And yet, in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ uses this, he means to define his people as those who possess the highest and the deepest and the truest and the most lasting happiness. True blessedness. Not the short-lived and the fading happiness that is the only kind of happiness that this world truly knows, but something that is true and that is eternal. John Newton, in one of his hymns, I think, defines this contrast between false worldly happiness and the true happiness of which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks so well in one of his hymns. He says, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure with all its boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of. Solid joys and lasting treasure. So that's what is meant by this word blessed. But then we come then after that to see this figure of speech that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in speaking of his people as hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And of course, this is a very familiar figure to us. We all know what it is to hunger. We all know what it is to thirst. And therefore, we can understand this very easily. And it's a vivid picture as well that he uses. And of course, he speaks of an intense longing and a desire after something. We should also point out to that by using this figure of hungering and thirsting, he's not speaking of an intense desire or an intense longing in the sense of lusting after an unnecessary luxury. No, hungering and thirsting denotes an intense longing for that which is essential to life and without which we cannot long survive. Along with that, I should also point out that the way that the Lord Jesus said this, the way that he speaks of hungering and thirsting, he does not speak of an occasional hungering and thirsting. He uses language here, and it's somewhat clear in the English, but it's even clearer in the original, that he speaks of an ongoing, continual hungering and thirsting. You could translate this as well, "Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness." Or maybe if you take some poetic license, then you could paraphrase it, "Blessed are those who are always hungering and thirsting after righteousness." And that brings us to the word righteousness. And as we read this, and it confronts us with a question, especially if we are well-versed in the New Testament and its theology, then the question that we are confronted with here is the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of, for which the Christian hungers and thirsts, is it righteousness in the sense of justification by faith? Is it that righteousness that we received once and for all and forever and are standing before God? Or is he speaking of hungering and thirsting after righteousness of life and the experience of righteousness once we have been justified? Or to make it even simpler, is he speaking about hungering after justification, or is he speaking about hungering after sanctification? Because that is ultimately what it comes down to. Does he mean positional righteousness or practical righteousness? Does he speak about the longing to have a righteous standing before God or to be walking righteously in the sight of God? And it seems quite clear that what the Lord Jesus Christ here is referring to is not righteousness in the sense of justification, but of sanctification. And for this simple reason, foundational to a correct understanding and interpretation of these Beatitudes is the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is not here telling people how to become Christians. Many people interpret it like that. And they approach this in the sense that if you do these things, then you will become a Christian. But we know that that is a travesty of the gospel. You don't become a Christian by living like one. The Lord Jesus Christ is here pronouncing the blessedness upon those who are already his people, and therefore those who have already been justified. Now that's a theological argument to say that the Lord Jesus is speaking here of sanctification, but let me give you a contextual argument as well. If you drop down to verse 10, the Lord Jesus uses the word righteousness again, and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think it's fair to assume that the Lord Jesus Christ is using the word righteousness there in the same sense. And the world does not persecute the Christian because he is justified by faith. The world does not persecute us as believers because we have a right standing before God. The world has no idea of that. The world has no idea of what that means. The reason that the world persecutes Christians is for our living righteously, because it exposes their sin, it convicts them, and they hate that, and therefore they persecute us. And so that is another reason to believe that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here, righteousness of life. And this is what the Christian hungers and thirsts for. Having been justified, having been given a perfect and unchangeable standing of righteousness, the Christian now longs to have righteousness of life, to know the triune God who is righteousness itself, to know his righteous will, and to be enabled to live that righteous will, to have our entire being and our character and our living conformed to the righteous will of God. And of course, the Christian doesn't stop there. The Christian is not content merely with looking at himself, but the Christian's desire for righteousness extends beyond himself, and he longs that others would also be righteous to the glory of God. The Christian is pained by the fact that people do not live righteously, that people do not seek to live for the glory of God. Think of how the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that streams of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And the Christian knows something of that. And then, having looked at righteousness, we come then to the closing part of the statement. And here the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the reason why it is that these people who hunger and thirst after righteousness are so blessed. He says, "For or because they shall be satisfied." So the Christian is not just so supremely blessed because he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, but because that hunger and thirst will be satisfied. God is so pleased with the hungering and the thirsting after righteousness in his people that he will not let that hunger and thirst go unmet. He will abundantly satisfy it. And so, we can summarize it in this way. One of the marks of the Christian, and one of the reasons that make the Christian the most blessed person in this world, the only truly blessed person in this world, is this hunger and thirst after righteousness of life. And coupled with that, the promise, the guarantee, the pledge of Almighty God that that hunger and thirst will be satisfied. And this, I have to say to you, is absolutely thrilling. Because when you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, you have to recognize that he is talking about us. He's not talking about people. Well, he's not just talking about people out there, of course, he's also talking about other believers, but he is here talking about us, who are Christians. Now, I think even the look in some of your eyes right now tell me that you might be hesitant to accept that. We have a hesitance, and that's good. It's never good for us as Christians to be self-impressed and to be somewhat hesitant. And yet, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about his people. And that being so, you and I, who are believers, should then long to know and understand this and anything like this as well as we can. Because it is describing the work of the Lord in us, And it is describing who we are and what he is yet to do in and for us. And the better we know that, the more we will rejoice in the Lord and in the gospel of our salvation. The more we will be stabilized as Christians, the more assurance we will have, and the better we will be enabled to enter more fully and more intelligently into living the Christian life. And so, having looked at the basic meaning of the statement, I want to proceed and spend the rest of our time in drawing out a number of implications of what we see in the statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first place, one of the implications of what he says, and I think one that is very important for us to recognize, is that to hunger and thirst after righteousness is natural to the Christian. It comes naturally to the Christian. I mean, the Christian does not try to hunger and thirst after righteousness, much less does the Christian pretend to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In the same way that we all as people, we naturally hunger and thirst after food and after drink, in the same way the Christian naturally hungers and thirsts after righteousness. So much so that we can say that the question of whether a person is hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a test of the validity of their profession to be a Christian. Because the unbeliever, the non-Christian, never hungers and thirsts after righteousness, has no true experience of what that means. The furthest thing from the mind of an unbeliever is any thought, any notion, any desire of living righteously to the glory of God. The unbeliever might perhaps desire morality, maybe to be thought well of, or for the benefits that it brings, but never righteousness for the glory of God. In fact, you will know by experience, as we all have unbelievers in our lives, and perhaps it's most pronounced at that time when you become a believer, that they have no understanding of why it is that we now want to please God. It seems ludicrous. And they will say things like, it is just a phase and you will get over it. It's because they have no understanding whatsoever of what that means. And so the question is, how does it become natural for the Christian? How did this happen? Because every Christian used to be someone who had no interest in righteousness and no desire whatsoever to please God. And the answer, simply, is that it becomes natural to the Christian because the Christian has received a new nature. That is what we mean when we say something is natural. We mean it is that which just comes forth out of the nature. That which is the logical outcome of what a person or a thing is. Becoming a Christian, as you know, is not merely deciding to take up religion. It is the most profound change that happens within a person, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be regenerated. It is not something that we do to ourselves. It is the profound work of God that completely reorients us and gives us an entirely new outlook with new desires and new longings, a new hunger and a new thirst after righteousness. The difference between a born-again Christian and a person who is merely religious, the person who has taken up Christianity in the way that you take up a hobby, is that the merely religious person feels that they should do a number of things to give the impression that they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Whatever that might be. Attend church services, read the Bible, go on pilgrimage, pray the rosary, sell magazines on the street corner, all to give the impression that you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness But it's a farce. There's no reality within it. Whereas the Christian, he doesn't try to put on a show. The Christian, to his own surprise, having been born again, finds his new desires within him. For he finds himself not longing after the things of the world as he once did, and are longing to please God, not by any effort of himself, but by the supernatural regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within him. And therefore, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is natural for the Christian. But in the second place, not only is it natural, but it is also experiential. It is something of which the Christian has a conscious experience. In the same way that we have a conscious experience of hungering and thirsting after food or drink. It is something that we are aware of, something we sense, something we feel. It is something that registers within our consciousness. And so perhaps it would be helpful for us to ask, how does this register in our consciousness? How do we as Christians experience this? And I think you can put the answer in this way, that the hunger and thirst after righteousness registers in the consciousness of the Christian in both a negative sense and in a positive sense. In the same way that physical hunger and thirst registers within your consciousness in a negative sense and a physical sense. First, there's the negative sense. There's the realization, the awareness of a lack or a deficiency. In the physical sense, a lack of nutrients in the body or a lack of liquids in your body. But in the spiritual sense, the realization of a deficiency in righteousness. And that is something that every Christian knows. We know that we come short of fully glorifying the Lord at all times as we should. We have an awareness of that. We are aware of weakness. We are aware of deficiencies within our character. We are convicted of particular sins of commission and omission. And this is more or less a constant experience for the Christian to be aware of that. Now, we don't let that dismay us. It should cause us to rejoice all the more in the gospel. Because in spite of that, we are fully justified. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We praise God for the gospel. But the fact is, we have this abiding sense of a deficiency of righteousness. And it registers within our consciousness. But it's not just that. There's also the positive awareness. And in the same way with physical hunger and thirst, you realize there's a lack, there's a deficiency, but that's not all that entails hunger and thirst. There's then also the desire for that that you realize is lacking and that is deficient. That is an essential part of hungering and thirsting. And it's the same with the Christian when it comes to righteousness. It is not just that we realize that there's a deficiency, but there's a desire to grow. There's a desire to be enabled increasingly to glorify the Lord through righteous living. And this should be a great encouragement to every believer. If the test of our salvation was a perfect record of righteousness, then we would all be wiped out instantly and be utterly condemned. We may, and of course we do, have very far to go. We still fail often and miserably. But the question is not whether we have a perfect record of righteousness. The question is whether we have a genuine hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is there the awareness within us of a deficiency of righteousness, and in such a way that it sorrows us, it frustrates us? And is there also, along with that, in spite of all our failure, still that desire to grow and to please and to glorify the Lord? Those are things found only in the heart of a Christian. And therefore, if we find them in ourselves, we have in that one of the clearest evidences that we have indeed become children of God. In the third place, not only is this hungering and thirsting natural to the Christian, not only is it experiential, But having emphasized that it is something that is created in us by God, it is His sovereign work, I must add to that that we nevertheless have a responsibility to safeguard and to cultivate that hunger and thirst after righteousness. As with your physical appetites, you can do things that spoil it, like eat sweets shortly before lunch or supper, whatever it is. And you can also do things that cultivate and encourage a healthy appetite. And your appetite, as you know, at the same time is also an indication of your health. A healthy appetite means the body is healthy. Where there's a poor appetite, it means that there's poor health, and when the appetite returns, then you know that you are getting better. These things are true spiritually, and since, as I just said on the previous point, since the hungering and thirsting after righteousness belongs to the realm of Christian experience, it is something that fluctuates. It is not something that is consistent within us. It should always be there. It can never completely disappear if we are believers, but it goes up and down. And we shouldn't be unduly discouraged by that fact when you find it in ourselves, because if you read scripture, you read church history, and you find that the finest saints who ever walked this planet had that experience of their ups and downs. Nevertheless, we do have a responsibility to safeguard and cultivate this appetite after righteousness. So how do we do that? Well, let me just emphasize, first of all, that of course it is the work of the Holy Spirit who planted that hungering and thirsting in us to begin with to keep on producing it in us. We truly can do nothing of ourselves. And the Holy Spirit, being sovereign God, is free to produce in us hungerings and thirstings after righteousness whenever He pleases, however He pleases, into the intensity that He pleases. And He is free to do that with or without means, as the confession says. But His normal way, while we recognize that He can work apart from means, His normal way is to work through means. And therefore, if we would own our responsibility to cultivate the appetite for righteousness, then we should be much about the appointed means that the Holy Spirit uses. And what are they? Well, just list them quickly. First of all, in the primary position, of course, the Word of God. The Scriptures, whether the preaching of Scripture or your private reading and meditation, the Word of God is the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses to cultivate in us a hunger and thirst after righteousness, both in the negative and the positive sense, both to produce that sense of deficiency and the desire for that which is deficient, the desire to grow in righteousness. Then along with the Scriptures, of course, prayer. As we commune with God, as we open up our souls in prayer to the radiance of His grace, the Holy Spirit is often pleased to grant to us and produce in us hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And thirdly, worship. Whether public worship or our private worship, and of course prayer is included in worship, and you can add to that worship in song, or just silent reflection upon the greatness and the grace of God, especially as it is revealed in Christ through the gospel. It is another tool that the Holy Spirit uses to cultivate our appetite for righteousness. Fourthly, fellowship with other believers. How often is it not that spiritual fellowship with other believers produces in us either negatively or positively that hungering or thirsting after righteousness? The example of a brother or sister who perhaps is excelling in an area where you are not excelling as much can be a great spur to us to desire that. And very often it is used by the Holy Spirit in that same way. You come away from having spent time with someone with a true God-given desire that you want to imitate their example. And then finally, the fifth means by which we can cultivate our appetite for righteousness is something that is sadly very uncommon among modern Christians, and yet something that we should all be encouraged to make use of more, and that is the practice of self-examination or personal reflection. To take time regularly in the presence of God, prayerfully, humbly, honestly, to ask ourselves how we have been glorifying God, or maybe better, how God has enabled us to glorify Him, and how perhaps we have been failing to glorify Him. And done in the right way, done within the assurance that we have in the gospel, that can be a great means of cultivating our hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, all of those first three implications were taken from the first part of the verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So let me give you one more implication, and this from the second half of the verse, which is, for they shall be satisfied. And the way to put it, the way I think is good to put it, is like this, that the Christian does not live for satisfaction. The Christian lives for righteousness. And God grants satisfaction along the path of righteousness as a side effect, or as a result, if you will. We are created by God to desire satisfaction, to desire contentment. So the desire for satisfaction is not wrong. Ultimately, that desire that all of humanity senses for something ultimate, something fully satisfying, is ultimately, of course, twisted and marred by sin, a reflection of the fact that we were made to know God and to be with God. And so that desire for satisfaction in itself is not wrong or sinful, but we are not meant to aim directly at satisfaction. We are not meant to make satisfaction the goal of our lives. That is a very dangerous thing to do, because if satisfaction is the ultimate goal of our lives, and I would argue that perhaps that is the ultimate goal for most people in this world, is satisfaction. If that is so, then satisfaction is your God, and you will seek it by all and any means, including wickedness. And that is the description of the world today. The pursuit of satisfaction at all costs. And so people do horrendous things in the pursuit of satisfaction, and most people do not quite such horrendous things, but with an horrendous aim. Many people do many very normal things, but the insidious thing about it is the drive is for satisfaction without any hunger or desire after God. The Christian has been taught by God to not live for satisfaction, but to live for righteousness. And God has vouchsafed to him the promise that in that pursuit of righteousness, since righteousness to the glory of God is the thing that the Christian so hungers and thirsts after, God has promised that the Christian will have that desire and have it abundantly. How and when? Well, it begins in this life. As we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we seek by God's grace to glorify Him, to obey Him, we begin to experience that satisfaction. God grants it to us. It is not perfect in this life, but it is true satisfaction. And the Christian, of all people in the world, is the only person who knows any true satisfaction in this life. The world chases after satisfaction. And this is the tragic thing of life in this world for the unregenerate person, is that the world chases after satisfaction like that mirage on the road on a hot day like today, never finds it. Never, ever. It is an endless chase. It ends only in misery and tragedy, whereas the Christian, without pursuing satisfaction, but pursuing righteousness, has true satisfaction. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 4, when he says in the seventh verse, to the Lord, you have put joy in my heart more than on the day that their wine and grain abound. See, in that world, wine and grain, that was the sign of riches, the bumper crop, the harvest, the wine vats are full. And when the world has all the wine and all the grain and whatever it is that that translates to in today's society, when they've got all those things, they have no true satisfaction. And here's the simple Christian seeking to live a righteous life, and he says to the Lord, you have put more joy in my heart. God just puts it there. The Christian has it. The world never has it. And of course, we begin to experience it in this life, but in the life to come, we will have it perfectly, absolutely to the full. Righteousness to the full, and satisfaction to the full. Well, I've been applying these things throughout as we've been going, but let me close with a number of questions that we must each answer. And the most pressing question that is set before us here in these words by the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, do I know by personal experience what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do I know that by personal experience? If I do, I have in that one of the clearest evidences of my own salvation. In the second place, if that is the case, if I know what it is, if I know what it is to have been regenerated and to have had my entire life turned upside down or right side up, and have the desire after what is right, do we realize what a tremendous privilege that is? How much grace God has poured out on our unworthy souls. Not just pardoning us fully and forever, but making us anew and giving us the hunger and thirst after what is right. And not just giving us that hunger and thirst, but then giving us the promise that He will satisfy that hunger and thirst. That truly God has given us all things, a full and a complete and a perfect salvation. And then thirdly, does this not move you on the last eve of the year and going into the new year to renew the dedication of yourself to God? And to Christ, and to desire anew that your whole being and character and life would be conformed to the righteous will of God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And if that is us, and if we understand what He says, then the very statement should make us hunger and thirst after righteousness all the more precisely because of what He says. And so may God grant that to each of us. May He grant that if there might be one person here who does not know that hunger and thirst, that tonight they would recognize that and realize that. And to those of us who do, let us glorify God for His grace towards us and renew our dedication to live to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we make it our prayer in the words of David that you, as we enter into this new year and for the rest of our days in this world, that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen.